Good evening. It's good to see you. Thankful we get to be together tonight and looking forward to spending a few minutes here in 2 Corinthians. We started last time we were together looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and so we're going to be picking out a few things going through the book of 2 Corinthians, picking out a few items along the way that are of interest and that can be helpful to us, beneficial to us. Maybe some things that we haven't considered before, haven't thought about before, but maybe just not in this type of a way. But I'm thinking it's going to be all from passages that we are familiar with, passages we've at least read before, but maybe haven't given the attention that they deserve. And so what we're going to talk about tonight, while on the front end of it, I guess it doesn't sound like something that's a lot of fun, we're going to talk about crying. But it's crying and it's shedding tears because of our deep feelings of love. So we're talking about when tears equal love. Tears because of love. And that's what Brother Tommy read for us just a moment ago. In this portion of 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "I was writing this with agony, with anguish, with tears, but because I love you." And so we're going to sort of explore that tonight and think about a few of these things. So Paul's writing to these Christians in this Greek city, this amazing city of Corinth. Paul had been through a great deal with the Christians in Corinth. You go back to Acts chapter 18 and we read about, I guess it's in Acts 18 verse 11 where it says Paul spent a year and a half there in Corinth. A year and a half is a good amount of time. You're able to get to know people. He had seen a lot. He'd gone through a lot with them. In fact, because of what he had done, the things he had taught, he had stirred up such emotion there amongst those that didn't like him as well as those that did. He was brought up on certain charges. Because of his involvement, there's a man named Sosthenes that just got beaten right there in front of everyone, and the public officials did nothing about it. So Paul had seen a lot. He had formed deep relationships. He formed lasting relationships. The long and short of it is this. Paul loved the people in Corinth. And the people in Corinth, the Christians in Corinth, deeply loved Paul. So whenever he's making these comments there in chapter 1 that we looked at a little bit last time about how I was planning to come with you. I wanted to come through there on my way to Macedonia and then, you know, come back through. I wanted to come through and see you a few times, but it didn't work out that way. The Lord had other plans. And so the enemy, the false teachers, start using those change of plans against Paul, right? We can almost imagine it. These people say to the church there in Corinth about Paul, who's so far away, "See, you can't trust him. This guy doesn't care about you. You can't trust anything he says, so who needs him? Let's just forget him, and let's do our own thing here. Let's just forget Paul. We can't trust him. He doesn't love us. Let's just do this." And so Paul is writing to them now to let them know the real reason he hasn't returned to Corinth. And the real reason he hasn't come back yet, note this. Now this might sound strange, but once we dig deeper, once we explore further, we find out, here's why I haven't come to see you. It's because I love you. Now, at first, that doesn't sound right. If you love me, you'll come by and you'll come see me. But when you start to see all the different circumstances, all of the other things that are going on, Paul says, now those guys are trying to use my waiting against me. And what you need to know is the reason I've only written letters now, the reason I haven't returned to see you again is actually because of how much I care. The reason I haven't come back yet is because of how much I love you. Read with me, end of chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1 at verse 23. So 2 Corinthians 1, 23, and this will go right into chapter 2 that Brother Tommy read for us. "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth." You note that? The reason I didn't come back is because I didn't want to have to hurt you. It was to spare you that I didn't return. "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work for you, with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. I didn't want to come there again and it be anguish. For if I cause you pain, who's there to make me glad? I'm counting on you to infuse joy into my life And so if we go through something that is going to cause us both heartache, I don't want to be a part of that. I want you to be those that give me life, that give me joy, that make me happy, and I want to return that favor. So he says, if I cause you pain, who's there to make me glad? Verse 3, I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart. I wrote to you with many tears. Note this, not to cause you pain, but I wrote to you with all those tears to let you know the abundant love I have for you. So that's the point right there. He loved them so much. He didn't want to have a painful face-to-face confrontation with them. Here's something that we all know. If you've lived long enough on this earth, here's something that you know to be true. Sometimes when you really love somebody, you're going to find yourself shedding tears. That's just the way that it works. Now, we're going to find that we shed tears for all different kinds of reasons. There even is such a thing as happy tears. And I think you know that that's right. Let me share something with you that something that I saw just recently. I saw one of the sweetest videos that I've ever seen just recently. A young lady had been surprised by her parents with a car. She had no idea what was coming. When she realized that the car was a gift for her, she first had this big, wonderful smile on her face. But in short order, that huge smile turned to tears. She was so thankful, so excited, so overwhelmed, so happy, all she could do was cry. Watching that video, I got choked up too. You just see this genuine, very real emotion coming out and tears flowing. Sometimes when you love other people, you're going to find yourself in this position of shedding tears. It's just the way that it works. So what is it that caused Paul to cry? Why is Paul crying here? And what is he talking about when he says, I wrote this with tears to let you know the love I have for you? Well, there's four different things I want to quickly explore. Three of them have to do with his relationship with the people in Corinth, and one that comes from somewhere else, and it something like this. Sometimes we cry. Number one, we cry when we have to say goodbye to people that we love. Be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. I want you to see this familiar account with Paul interacting with the elders from Ephesus. These elders, these men, Paul had worked side by side with for some 3 years. So twice as long with the church in Ephesus than he was with the church in Corinth. Listen to what he says in Acts 20, beginning at verse 36. Acts 20, 36. When he had said these things, talking about how, you know, he told about what Jesus said, that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, and he shared with them a number of things about the fact that wolves would come from the inside to try to destroy the church. So they need to be on the lookout for false teachers from the outside, look out for false teachers from the inside. They need to be aware, be awake, be ready. And so it said, when he had said these things, he knelt down and he, Paul, prayed with them all, prayed with those elders. And look at this. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken. Here's what really made the tears come out. It's because he had said they would not see his face again. And so they accompanied him to the ship. When they heard Paul say, look, fellas, this is the last time we're going to see each other. I happen to know by God himself, we won't see each other anymore. And knowing that they were going to be saying goodbye to one another, not to see each other on this side of eternity ever again, they wept greatly together. They'd done so many things, seen so many things. Together they had seen people come to faith in Christ. Together they had seen the church grow. Together they had fought against false teachers. Together they had seen people they loved die. They'd buried people together. They'd done everything, like what happens in a place, in a church, in a community where you love each other, where you take care of each other. They'd been through it all. And now they knew they weren't going to see each other on this side anymore. And saying goodbye, they cried. Then there's in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 4, where in 2 Timothy 1, 4, Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, I remember your tears." Most likely this is referring to the last time that they had to depart. Maybe it was in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul leaves Timothy in Ephesus to keep the false doctrine out of the church there in Ephesus, and Paul goes on to another place. We don't know, but we do know this. He says there in 2 Timothy 1, 4, "I remember your tears, Timothy. I remember that last time we parted, how we wept. I remember the way you wept. I can still see your tears." And so he says, "I long to see you, that I may be filled with your joy." Our reunion means no more tears. He says, "I wept. You wept because we had to say goodbye." I read somewhere, somebody once said that the only ones who do not suffer much are the ones who do not love much. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 39, that the second greatest command, remember he's approached, "Teacher, what's the greatest command?" He says in Matthew 22, 37, "The greatest command, love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." He says, but the second is like it. This is Matthew 22, 39. To love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus commands us to love, you know what's happening? He's inviting us to suffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was the one who's credited with once having said that when Jesus Christ bids a man to follow him, he bids him to come and die. That stands out because that concept is, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I'm dying to self in order to live for him. So when Jesus Christ bids someone to come follow him, he bids him come and die. But in the same way, Matthew 22:39, when Jesus bids us to love someone, he invites us to suffer. Because loving someone absolutely opens yourself up to suffering. You may think that's a dark way of looking at things, and maybe it is to a degree, but I think it's very real, and I think it's biblical. I think it's following what Christ has said here. When we suffer because we love others, when we see them hurt, when we see them die, when we suffer because we love others, we are involved in what really and truly is the richest life. To love deeply means we might just suffer deeply, but that is the richest life that there is. Had a conversation with a man not long ago who was on the verge of burying his wife. His wife had passed away. He's on the verge of having her funeral. And he was inconsolable. But through his tears, he and I concluded something that day. We concluded together, as we were talking together, we concluded that loving deeply brings the possibility of hurting deeply, and it means we wouldn't trade that love for the hurt. He wouldn't have traded his time with his wife. Not a minute, even though he was inconsolable right then. He knew loving deeply meant the possibility of hurting deeply. There's a Christian philosopher by the name of Nicholas Walter Storff that he had a son go mountain climbing. I believe his son was 21 years old when he went mountain climbing. He was either 19 or 21. I think it was 21. But his son went mountain climbing, was a great mountain climber, had conquered many of the most impressive peaks in the world. But on this day, his son didn't return. He didn't come back from this climb on the mountain. And so this philosopher, this man who seeks to follow God, to know God, he was wrestling with, how could this be? How could it be that my son, who I love so deeply, could be gone from me now? And he wrote this, and I want to share it with you. So remember, this is from the mind of a believer in God, who's a philosopher, who's had a son taken from him early. He wrote this: "If sympathy for the world's wounds is not enlarged by our anguish, if love for those around us is not expanded, if gratitude for what is good does not flame up, if insight is not deepened, if commitment to what is important is not strengthened, if aching for a new day is not intensified, if hope is weakened and faith is diminished, if from the experience of death nothing good comes, then death has won. He was wrestling with how it could be that he could be someone who sought to live in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he could also understand his son's untimely, too early death. And he said, this is in part what it means to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. He said, Jesus conquered death, and Jesus promised greater things, and so I can see now that through this pain, through these tears, I'm recognizing I'm part of someone who loves deeply. And he was thankful for it. Did it mean he never cried again? No. Did it mean that Christmas and Thanksgiving and birthdays were easy now? No. But it meant he understood that he got to love someone deeply. Tears flow when we say goodbye to people that we love, but thanks be to Jesus that they can be tears of joy. They don't have to be limited to tears of despair. Sometimes we cry when we have to say goodbye to someone. And Paul experienced that. The Lord Jesus experienced that. Jesus, in John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. But you know why he did? Because it says in the first part of John 11, because he loved them deeply. All right, I probably spent too much time on that one point. Let's move on to these others here. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Sometimes we cry because sin is so ugly. Just knowing that some people you love are living in sin will break your heart. This is in part, this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, the part that I read, the part that Tommy read. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, 4. He says, I wrote out of affliction. I wrote out of anguish of heart. I wrote with many tears. The people he loved deeply, people there in Corinth, people that he had had dinner with, people that he had experienced weddings with and funerals with, people he knew intimately, they were involved in sin, and that thought made him want to cry. Go back over to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. The first time, the other time he wrote to the Christians in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 5, 1, he says, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that's not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you're arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Here's what Paul says. Here's a paraphrase of verse 2, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2. Shouldn't this break your heart? Shouldn't this bring you to your knees in tears? Shouldn't this circumstance, shouldn't this situation of sin that these people are involved in, shouldn't that just crush you? The answer is yes. Yes, it should. Pushing past moral boundaries is nothing to celebrate. Crashing past moral boundaries that Almighty God Himself has set is nothing to celebrate. It's something to mourn. It's something to grieve. Just one example here to piggyback on what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, here's a situation where someone has gone outside the bounds of God's designed home, and you're celebrating it. You should be mourning it. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 4, verses 4 through, this is Matthew 19, 4 to 6, Jesus shares the very plain, the very simple plan of God. A man and a woman should create a home with a permanent bond that's sanctioned and blessed by God Himself. To celebrate anything else is unthinkable. Anything else should bring us to tears. In Philippians chapter 3, here's another circumstance. Go to Philippians 3 and read with me at verse 17. Philippians 3, 17, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. He said, it breaks my heart to know that some people that I love, some people that you love, that even at this moment, what they're doing as they go about their day-to-day life, they are enemies of the cross. And he said, and I don't tell you this with joy, I tell you this with tears. They're enemies of the cross. Paul didn't derive any joy from knowing people were walking in sin. Almighty God doesn't derive pleasure from the death of the wicked. That's Ezekiel 33, verse 11. In fact, there in Ezekiel 33, it says, God derives pleasure when the wicked turns from his ways and lives a life that's fulfilled in knowing and obeying Almighty God. Paul loved the Christians in Corinth. Paul loved the Christians in Philippi. And so when he heard that some of them were walking in sin, it brought pain to his heart and tears to his eyes. Sometimes we cry because sin is just so ugly. And if we're not crying, it's because maybe we don't recognize. Maybe we're celebrating what we should be grieving. We should be crying when sin is seen as so ugly. Thirdly, sometimes we cry because we have to stand firm. Sometimes the tears flow because we have to stand for the truth and against sin. Now think about, here in 2 Corinthians 2, think about what Paul is and is not saying. He is saying, when he says here, I made up my mind not to make another painful visit. He says, I wrote so that when I come, we can enjoy each other's company. Think about it. He is saying he didn't look forward to a confrontation. He does not look forward to a face-to-face confrontation with people that he loves. But he's not saying that he's going to avoid that confrontation at all costs. He's not saying he's going to ignore it. He is saying that he'd prefer to just squash the matter with the letter. He hopes that takes care of it. He is saying that when they see each other, he wants it to be under happy circumstances, but he's not saying he won't be harsh. He's not saying he won't be direct with them when they do see each other face to face. I mean, this is the same guy that in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21, he said, look, it's your choice. When I come see you the next time, do you want me to come with a rod, or do you want me to come to you in a spirit of love and gentleness? He was not opposed to bringing the rod. He didn't want to. He wanted to come and have fun. He wanted to come and celebrate. He wanted to come and laugh and hug each other. He said, but I will bring the rod if I have to. And so part of why he's crying here in 2 Corinthians 2 is because it is difficult. It is difficult. He said, look, I'm going to stand with the Lord above any other. Make no mistake about that. But ask yourself, be real about this. Be a human being. Would it hurt to tell these Christians in Corinth that they were living in sin? We know it would. Because he loved them so much, he had no choice but to weep while he wrote to them, pleading with them, begging them to change so that when he faced them, they could embrace each other in joy. Go back to Acts 20 real quick. I want you to look at another place earlier in that account in Acts 20 when Paul's meeting with the elders from Ephesus. In Acts 20, beginning at verse 18, what we're noting here, what we're thinking about here, remember, is that sometimes we cry because we have to stand firm for the truth. We have to take a bold stand for what is right, even when others don't want to. Acts 20 at verse 18, this is what he says. He says, when they came to him, this is the elders from Ephesus, he said to those elders, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, serving with humility and with tears. And with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Then drop down to verse 31. He'll reiterate that same idea. He says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish. Now note, that's to stand up, to tell you what's right, to tell you what's wrong, to not back down. He said, I admonished you, but not with a smile on my face. When I told you what was wrong, when I told you what had to change, he said, I admonished you, note this, I admonished you with tears. I admonished you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So Paul had gotten to know these Christians in Ephesus. He was involved in their lives for some 3 years, as we mentioned, celebrated all the milestones, lamented all the defeats, but through it all, he stood firm in the gospel. He preached when they wanted to hear it. He preached when they didn't want to hear it. He preached when he could smile. He preached when he had to cry. Telling people you cannot celebrate what they're involved in can be hard. Telling people things they don't want to hear can be hard. But Paul loved the Christians in Corinth. He loved the Christians in Ephesus. And so, in fact, he loved them so much that he would always, always tell them the truth, even if he had to tell them the truth through some tears. And that brings us to the last thing. Sometimes we have to cry because forgiveness is so powerful and so wonderful. I want to end on a high note. These other three are tears that really hurt. This fourth one is shedding tears that are those happy kind of tears, those celebration kind of tears, those I just got a new car and didn't know it was coming kind of tears. These are the kind of tears we're talking about. Have you ever wept when you said to someone, "I forgive you"? Have you ever wept when you heard someone say, "I forgive you"? Forgiveness is powerful and it can stir up deep emotions. It's often the case that those who come forward and ask for prayer, when they come up boldly, walk forward and come before all their brothers and sisters, and they make some type of admission, some type of acknowledgement of weakness, oftentimes when they come up here to this place, they are weeping. When they're asking for prayer and forgiveness, they're often crying. Now, you don't have to be weeping in order to get forgiven, but it's just the case that so often that emotion is stirred up when you consider, I was here, I was isolated, I was outside, I was ostracized, I was lost, and then I've been brought into the fold of the Father. That'll elicit tears if you have a heart. Look at 2 Corinthians 2 here. We're going to read a couple of verses after. We've stopped at verse 4 these other times, but look at verse 5. So 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, you've caused this pain to all of you, to this group, to the group where you are, to the church at Corinth. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. Turn and forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrows. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you're obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I've forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we might not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs. In verse 5, when he says that if anyone's caused you pain, he's not caused it to me, he says, look, I'm way over here. I'm across this body of water. You're over there in Corinth. It's you guys together that have to work this out. It's your family, it's your group, it's your community. You've got to work this out. You're not hurting me by ostracizing this guy. You're not hurting me. You're not hurting someone else by hurting him. You're hurting your group. And so he says, when you refuse to forgive others, you're not hurting others, you're hurting yourself. You hurt yourself individually, you hurt yourselves collectively. Then in verses 7 through 8, when he's speaking of turning and forgiving and comforting, so that this one who has repented won't be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. He says, I beg you, reaffirm your love for him. He understands, Paul knows forgiveness can be so powerful because of the comfort that's brought to the one who has been isolated, the comfort that's brought to the one who has been hurting. Paul is saying, in effect, look, forgive this person who has repented. I want you to cry together. I want you to love each other. He says, if you don't do this, if you don't come together, you don't cry together, you don't love each other, you know what happens? Satan wins. Satan loves to see us withholding forgiveness. He loves to see us put the one who has repented through further torture. Paul says, enough. Weep on each other's shoulders, move past Satan's trap, and get on with life. Paul loved those Christians there in Corinth. He loved them so much, he wanted them to feel the power of forgiveness. He knew that if they did, they'd be weeping together. He knew they'd be shedding tears like he had been shedding tears. Part of what his anguish was about was he knew that if they would forgive, there'd be a different spirit, a different feeling there. And he knows they're missing it right now. And it's breaking his heart to know they don't have what God wants them to have. He says, sometimes we cry because we forgive, and forgiveness is so powerful, and he wanted them to know it. So we ask, we close by asking what we asked earlier. Why was Paul crying? Well, it's because he loved the Lord, and he loved the Lord's people. Sometimes tears equal love. I wonder if you have been shedding any tears, or if you need to cry with someone, if there's someone you need to forgive, someone you need to hear the words of forgiveness from, and there's someone you need to be crying with. What we ask you to do is to come to the one who keeps track of our tears. Psalm 56, verse 8. We ask you to come and weep tears of joy, knowing without any doubt that you've been forgiven and that you walk in the light. If that sounds like some kind of a way that we can help you tonight, we pray with you to come while we stand and sing.